Today is the feast of St. Irenaeus, famous bishop martyr from the 2nd century. Just to put him in a little context, it's an interesting thing to view the flow of the saints' feast days. This week, we go from the birth of John the Baptist, which was Monday of this week, up until the solemnity of the Apostles Peter and Paul, which is tomorrow. So two big solemnities this week. And they go to the very roots of the church. But in between, we have some more recent ones, and then we kind of work our way back again. So if you count St. Jose Maria Escriva, who's not on the calendar, but his feast day was Wednesday, that he's a modern saint, of course, 20th century. And then we had yesterday St. Cyril of Alexandria, who was a 4th, 5th century. Then today, Irenaeus, third century. He was killed in the very early part of the 3rd century. And then tomorrow, we'll go back to the beginning again. So see how God is at work in every age, and he raises up holy men and women in every age. I saw, just before the Mass started, I saw a little note in the iBreviary. It said that St. Irenaeus was named the Doctor of the Church in 2022. I don't even know if that's true. It's not in the Annum Way of all the high authoritative sources that we have. It doesn't say it. So I don't remember ever hearing that, but a doctor of the church, maybe so, because Irenaeus was certainly a great theologian, a great man. He's one of the famous fathers of the church. Irenaeus himself is an interesting figure. I mentioned his name means peace, and he recognized that peace, you can't really have peace without truth. And so he dedicated himself to fostering the peace of the church by proclaiming the truth. That's why one of his famous works is entitled Against Heresies. He's not just against heresies, he's for the truth. Because if heresies reign, there's going to be division, there's going to be error, and then you can't have real unity. One of his targets was the Gnostics. The Gnostics had this position that there was a secret knowledge that you had to have in order to be saved, and only the insiders had that. And Irenaeus would say, no, God's plan is for everybody, and the gospel is for everybody. There's no secret society here. This is why he proclaimed the truth to everybody, and of course, eventually it led to his own martyrdom. Another interesting thing about Irenaeus, he's connected to the early church. Of course, the apostles are the foundation stones of the church. We'll celebrate them tomorrow. But then one of the disciples of the apostle John was St. Polycarp. St. Polycarp, so late 1st century. And then Irenaeus is a disciple of Polycarp. So you go from the apostles to Polycarp. To Irenaeus. So it's like the grandchild, the spiritual grandchildren of the apostles. Okay. Now, I mentioned the Annum Way as a very authoritative source. It says in the Annum Way in the meditation today that King Zedekiah was a rich and powerful man. Now, I understand that meditation was trying to set up a comparison between Zedekiah in the first reading and the leper in the gospel, between a rich man who's foolish and a poor man, a poor leper who's wise. That's okay, because the liturgy puts these two readings together, and that's what Annum does, is ponder the word of God in the liturgy. But I think it's a little bit much to say that Zedekiah was a rich and powerful man. Zedekiah was actually a puppet king at the very tail end of the decline of the kingdom of Judah. He reigned over a ruin, this Zedekiah. He's the last of the kings, that actually had a kingdom. Because after this, the Israelites were all deported to Babylon, the Babylonian exile. There was nobody left in Jerusalem except some very poor people to be vine dressers and farmers, poorest of the poor. Zedekiah. If you want to get an image of Zedekiah and his reign in Judah, you could just take a look in the news and see those pictures of Gaza. Jerusalem was under siege, Gaza's under siege. Jerusalem was, the people of Jerusalem were starving, the people of Gaza are starving. It's kind of a parallel, although it seems to be a lot more people in Gaza than there were in Jerusalem at the time of Zedekiah, because by this time, most of the, well, all the leaders had all been either killed or deported. Most of the army had been killed or deported or exiled. And so Zedekiah was basically ruling over the leftovers. They just didn't bother to exile them yet. Zedekiah was put into power, not by the Lord, not by the authority of God, but by the authority of the king of Babylon. So that's why I say he was a puppet king. He was just a placeholder, a figurehead. The real ruler was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Zedekiah was an evil man, but he was also a foolish man. So he was put in power not by the Lord, so he had no sense of relying on the Lord. And he didn't rely on Nebuchadnezzar either. He rebelled against him. So he is both spiritually foolish and humanly foolish. And that's why he ends up, well, he tried to rebel. That was really foolish because Nebuchadnezzar had all the cards. He was the dominant figure in that part of the world. And then Zedekiah tried to escape. The city's under siege, surrounded by soldiers. Of course he can't escape. So he ends up being captured. And then as a way to show the end of his lineage is really obvious, they kill his sons in front of him. So here, king, who's going to be the next king? Your sons? No, they're all dead now. And then they blind him to show that's the absolute end of the reign of the kings of Judah. It's the absolute destruction. But after that, it's a little bit difficult to trace the line of the Davidic kings. There's some genealogies in the Old Testament. There's even genealogies in the Gospels, but they're a little bit hard to follow. What we do know is that the promise of God to the king, to David the king, was that he would have a descendant who would reign forever. That's Jesus Christ. But that promise gets lost in the obscurity of history and in the contradictions of persecution and exile. It's a reminder to us that God is not defeated even when it seems as if everything has gone wrong. God is not defeated and his promises do not fail even when it looks to us like there is absolutely no hope. That's part of the lesson of Zedekiah and the exile of the last remaining Israelites, the members of the kingdom of Judah. There's nobody left. And then in this reading, this first reading, not only do they exile everybody, they tear the city down to the ground. They burned the house of the Lord, that was the temple. They burned the palace of the king, that was the other prominent building. All the houses of Jerusalem, every large building was destroyed by fire. Level. Again, take a look at the news images of Gaza, and you kind of see what this is like. It's piles of rubble. The Babylonians thought that was the end of the people of Israel. That was the end. That's what it looks like. But you can't defeat God like that. And what happened, in exile, the people repented, they turned to God, they prayed, the remnant that was left and that was faithful, they accepted this humiliation, this dead-end experience, and they said, well, Lord, we still trust in you. Those who were faithful, not many of them, and we know what happened 70 years later, there's a miraculous restoration, so that's not mentioned in this reading, but I just like to put the absolute disaster of this first reading in the context of the larger sweep of how God works. Because when we see disaster, we conclude that's the end of that, and God has failed, or maybe he doesn't care about us at all. But wrong conclusion, wrong conclusion. It means we just don't see the big picture. There's something remarkable, in fact, that this reading is even in the Bible at all. I mean, the Bible is the story of God's covenant with and faithfulness to his people, right? It's the story of God choosing a people and preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. And you would think that the chosen people would delete this story because it's a really bad one. But no, the Bible has lots and lots of terrible stories. Why does the Word of God tell us all this terrible stuff? Because God is still in charge. It's actually very encouraging if you look at, if you take a step back from how terrible it is, it's very encouraging to say, well, we can still trust in God. He wasn't even defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was the most powerful man in the world, and who absolutely crushed the people of God down to the ground. No, that didn't work. You can't beat God, and you can't defeat the people of God. You can't defeat people who rely on God. You can defeat Zedekiah because he wasn't relying on God. But you can't defeat people who rely on God. It might look like it, but no. That brings us to this little leper. Talk about people who are reduced to nothing, people who are at the very end of the line. That's what a leper is. A leper is an exile, a hopeless exile. No cure, and cut off from the people, cut off, unclean, and they pretty much wanted the lepers to go away and disappear. Maybe a few people with kind hearts would leave out food for them, but lepers were basically abandoned because the people thought, well, God obviously doesn't love them because otherwise they wouldn't have leprosy, or they must be evil. Otherwise God wouldn't have given them that suffering. But this story of Jesus and the leper dispels all those errors. God does not hate anyone. He does not abandon anyone. And no one is in an impossible condition. No one. Even a leper, if he's willing to submit himself to Jesus Christ. And this is what he does. Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. Here I am. I'm a leper. I don't have any claim. I can't even, I'm not even allowed to be in your presence. But if you want to cure me, if you want to make me clean, you can do it. And what does Jesus do? The unthinkable thing. He touches the leper. And nobody touched a leper. He touches him. I do will it be made clean. It's the story of God at work in the impossible condition of man. God at work for the exiles and the defeated and the poor and the hopeless. So if you feel hopeless, if you feel defeated, if you think that things have not gone well for you or are not going well for you, don't give up. And don't forget who Jesus has come to save. Come to save lepers, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, thieves. In fact, anybody who's willing to repent. So it's good news. It's good news. What happens to us isn't good news. The way things look in the world, that's not good news. But Jesus Christ is good news. The promise of God is good news. He's faithful to his promises. What's right is to remember the Lord. Remember to rely on God. The psalm says this, let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you. Let me never forget you, Lord. Your promises, your goodness, what you have always done for your people, let me never forget that. That's faith. That's faith. So whatever you might be experiencing, or we might be experiencing, and the world might be passing through, let us not forget the goodness of the Lord.